Well, good morning. How are you this morning? I invite you to open your Bible, please. If you have your Bible, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We're going to start there in just a moment this morning. Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. And while you're settling in and finding Luke chapter 22, let me just pick up where both John and Brent have already alluded this morning. John opened our service by sharing that we are beginning today another round of the process of selecting deacons, and John will have more to say about the specifics about how we're going to go about doing it at the end of services this morning. But we are going to talk in our time here this morning about the nature and work of deacons in the local church this morning. And so Luke chapter 22 is naturally the place where we would start with that. And so I hope you'll find your place there and settle in. And I do appreciate the songs that Brent led. I was being a smart aleck when I suggested he pull out the deacon hymns. But he rose to the occasion and really well-chosen songs this morning. I appreciate the thoughtfulness and the profundity behind his selections. Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. I want to begin reading here, verse 24. This is in the context of what we call the Last Supper. And so a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who's greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." This is a stunning statement that humiliates all human pretension and humbles all human pride. Jesus is literally on his way to the cross when he delivers these words. Literally, within a matter of hours, he will be dead. And this is how he presents himself in his final moments with his disciples, who he's spent the previous several years grooming as his eventual successors to be called apostles to continue his work on earth. "I am among you," he says, "as the one who serves." As he comes to the end of his earthly life, the cross hanging over his head, he literally summarizes the essence of his ministry as one long multi-year act of service unto humanity. That's how Jesus chooses to present himself and ultimately sum up himself to his disciples. Many of you are familiar with the fact that the word deacon comes from the Greek language. It's literally just a transliteration of the Greek word for a servant. It is a word that summarizes the role of the work of deacon as much as anything else. And it truly comes in some ways to the heart of Jesus' own life among us, that Jesus presented himself as a servant. When we come together, our life in the church, there are all sorts of parts of the body, as Paul reminds us. And not all parts are the same. But there was one part within the body of Christ, the means by which he acts and works in the world, that is called deacons. In fact, when Paul, some of you remember, when Paul introduces his letter to the church at Philippi, he sends the letter this way, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with all the overseers," that's another word for your elders, "and the deacons." It is a formal work. While all Christians are called to serve, some are called to be put into an official role, a specific capacity of responsibility before the church, that they will work in service towards the church. And so what I want to do in the time that we have here this morning is I want to focus in particular on this role, this work, that Christ has given his church, an official role or capacity, along with elders, that Christ has established for the church. And let's talk about that. Let's think about that in time that we have together this morning, and time will be yours in the end. And so I want you to understand three basic things this morning. Number one, three basic things about deacons. Number one, it's not an honorary role. It's not an honorary role. Have your Bible. Let's go to the classic passage that you were maybe thinking of that we'd start with this morning, but let's go there now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul actually gives what we usually refer to as the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read there. Because what we learn when we read the qualifications that Paul told Timothy are to be the qualifications for elders all times, all places in the church, we begin to realize it's not an honorary job. The role of deacon is not like second place award for those who weren't quite good enough to be elders yet. It's not something we hand out to long-term members who've been here so long they deserve some sort of title, some sort of official recognition or capacity because of how long they've been here or how much they've contributed in some financial or other way. This is a work with its own dignity and its own requirements. Deacons, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 8, are likewise to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be then the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so when you read that list of qualifications, it's lengthy and it's substantial. Only certain men will meet the technical qualifications to be deacons. Again, this is not some sort of honorary role, a second place award for those who couldn't be elders. This is a serious role with serious responsibility, and therefore it goes to men who are qualified by the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Spirit to his apostles. And when we begin to read this list of qualifications, and listen, if you're worried that we're going to sit here the rest of the morning or we're going to workshop all these specific qualifications, we're not going to do that. We have other things to talk about, things that often aren't thought about when it comes to the role and the work and the significance of deacons. Because the truth of the matter is, what I want you to understand this morning is that this list actually isn't complicated. We make it complicated. That's not to say if you have questions later and you want to talk to the elders or talk to David or I, your questions about the qualifications, that's fine. That's all well and good. But let me just simply suggest that sometimes we make it more complicated than it has to be. It's really pretty simple. These men are to be dignified or serious and substantive men. They're not to be silly or to be shallow. They are to have pure and honest speech. They're not to be addicted to much wine. So they're not to be using mind-altering substances to cope with life or to have a good time. They need to be financially trustworthy. After all, part of the work of deacon may well involve handling the congregation's money and therefore being trustworthy and above reproach in this area. They must be knowledgeable and serious Christians. They need to know what it means to be a Christian. They need to be grounded in the doctrine of Jesus. They need to have been seriously vetted. These men aren't to be chosen as an afterthought. There's only 6 hours left before the elders' cutoff deadline for when you can submit names. And so you quickly just kind of flip through the directory and find a couple of friends and throw their names in the hat. These are to be men who have been seriously thought about, prayed about, and considered. Their homes need to exemplify the Christian ideal of faithful marriage to a wife who herself lives a Christ-shaped life. And the man needs to be a devoted father who can manage his own children and affairs well. Because after all, as Paul will make clear in a passage we'll look a little bit more closely for in just a moment, working in the church is kind of like handling your own household well. And so men who do it well at home are men who are going to be able to do it well in the congregation. But here's what we have to understand. Part of what it means to be a servant is to be a servant is to take charge. Part of why these family qualifications are here, what kind of a man is he at home, something we often don't think about as much. It's simply because this, part of what it means to be a servant is to take charge. To use God-granted authority as a husband and a father for God-given purposes when it is your God-ordained role to do so. To take responsibility for what God has placed in your life to shepherd, to take care of, to be responsible for. To do that requires a man to put aside his own desires, his own interests, and take responsibility for the well-being and the needs of those providentially committed to his care in marriage and family. Man who does that well, does that intentionally, does that consistently, is a man who's ready to take the next step in his growth and his maturity and serve the church in this capacity as well. And so basically, he's got to be a spiritually serious and substantive, serious man who's committed to his family and it shows in his marriage and his children, who's then ready to serve the church in this way. Spiritual substance and a solid Christian life are necessary for deacons as they are for elders. And we may not expect the same maturity in a deacon that we would see in a man who's qualified to be an elder. We may not see the same age. Younger men can certainly meet this standard. And one of the things you'll notice is deacons are not elders. One of the things that elders are have to be able to do that deacons do is they have to be apt to teach. Deacons are doing a different kind of work. And so the ability to teach is not necessarily part of their requirement. But if these men are going to be publicly recognized as part of the face of this congregation, then they have to be good representatives of what it means to be a Christian in their personal life and in their family life. And so they need to be tested, both for their faith and for their work. Those who are going to be appointed as deacons should not, again, be chosen frivolously. But also, those who are to be appointed ought to be active enough in the congregation already so that we're really not surprised when in a few weeks the elders put forward the names of those who have been suggested to serve amongst us deacons. We shouldn't be sitting in a pew saying, wow, didn't see that guy coming. Because the truth of the matter is we are all called to be servants anyways in our various roles and capacities, and men who are spiritually serious are serving and working in the church in various ways already. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, deacon is not an honorary role for second-place Christians who couldn't quite make elder yet. It is a spiritually serious, dignified work and role given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his church for purposes that we'll talk about in a moment. And so because of that, it is not a second-place role. Again, read a little bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me. It is not a second-place role. It's not second place. It doesn't have the authority that elders have, but the role and work of deacon is not a second-place role. It is a work with dignity and significance in its own right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, read with me now in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And so here's the thing. We expect much out of elders and preachers, and so we should. We should expect no less out of deacons, because part of what Paul is saying here as he finishes in this longer chapter, the qualifications of elders and then the qualifications of deacons, is this is part of what it means for God's household to be what it's supposed to be. The household is not fully organized. The household is not fully equipped for the work that God intends for it to do if it doesn't have elders. Just as the work of the church of God, the household of God, is not fully equipped, is not fully functioning the way God designed and intended it to work if it doesn't have deacons. It's not a second place role. It is a work that is essential and necessary and part of God's good and perfect design and pattern for the church. It is every bit as crucial in its existence and its work as elders or preachers or any other public-facing work in the church. And so being chosen as a deacon is a serious thing. And we as members of this congregation, we need to take deacons seriously. We need to take their work seriously. We need to be thankful for the men who already serve as deacons and let them know that we appreciate their work. The elders sometimes may be a little bit more public and prominent, but the work of this church is absolutely essentially undergirded by the work of good men who are already serving it as deacons. It's not a frivolous work. And so it's not a second place role at all. And that brings me to the third thing I want us to think about this morning when it comes to the work of deacons, is it's not a less spiritual role. Have your Bible. We're going to go to a different passage now. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Different place in the New Testament. I want to look at another passage in light of what we're talking about this morning. That the work of deacon, just because it tends to deal with more hands-on things, more material things, more what we might call physical things, physical needs, does not mean it is a less spiritual role. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me begin reading in verse 10. As each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied graces of God. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As each one has a gift, as each one has an opportunity. Now, certainly in the first century, and Peter may well have had spiritual gifts in mind in some ways, but the point is everybody has some sort of ability and some sort of opportunity that's good and that's necessary and And that's an essential part of the nature and work of the church, that we are all going to contribute whatever we can do for the good of this congregation. And to do that doesn't mean that it's less spiritual when we do so. It means we are following the will of the Spirit as revealed in Scripture when we serve. And that means when we, for instance, when ladies take meals to those who are shut in, that's a spiritual work, even if it's a physical act of sharing food and sharing your time and your talents and cooking and taking care of somebody who's shut in or somebody who's been sick. That is a spiritual work, even if it involves physical things. Why? Because it's accomplishing God's good purposes of where we love and look out for and take care of each other and bear each other's burdens. The role of deacons, similarly, is no less spiritual, even if it often focuses on physical needs, more administrative tasks, more what we might consider down-to-earth things that need to be taken care of, work that still needs to be done, even if it's not directly related to evangelism or restoring the lost and the erring among us or admonishing the weak or encouraging folks to greater faithfulness and maturity. Is still absolutely essential. It is a spiritual work to serve, to help others in their physical needs. As physical beings, we live in a material world. And because of that, there are related needs to be met and obligations to be kept. The problem with the physical isn't that it's physical. It's just that sometimes we denigrate physical aspects of life because too often the physical becomes a priority or becomes the ultimate or becomes a distraction from higher things that are not material. But at the end of the day, part of how we are living spiritually before God, part of how we are following the will of the Spirit revealed in Scripture, is when we meet the material and physical needs of those under our care and responsibility. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, think about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is spiritual, Paul says. It is following the will of the Spirit revealed in Scripture. It is spiritual to meet the material needs, to provide for your children, if you are a father, if you are a parent. It is spiritual to obey God and do that work. To basically quit doing what we might consider to be more spiritual needs, to go to work a job, earn money, and feed your family. That's spiritual when it's done for the right way, for the right reasons. And it's spiritual to show the local congregation, through not just the worship that we do, and the teaching that we do, and the admonishment that we do when folks are struggling spiritually, and the encouragement we do to keep people growing towards maturity, it is just as spiritual where when in the local congregation amongst ourselves, we look out for each other's needs and attend to each other and make sure that the physical aspects of life together in this congregation are handled for those who especially might not be able to handle it for themselves. Part of the exercise of dominion in the garden when all was right and well and good, according to God's plan and order, was to take care of things, to keep the garden. And that was well and good. And so too, living embodied lives in a physical world, there are things to be done in this world as physical beings. Now, part of what happens is, again, part of the deacon's work and part of why God wants deacons to exist is the deacons do allow, but the deacons attending to the necessary needs among the congregation, it allows the elders who are apt to teach, who do tend to be by their very name, you know, elders, those who are older and a bit more experienced, a bit more mature, it allows the elders to attend to something that they are uniquely qualified to do, which is attend to the spiritual well-being of the congregation as we head towards eternity and judgment. That's why they have to be, unlike the deacons, apt to teach, something that is unique to their work, that is not included in the deacon's scope of work. And so part of the deacon's role is to keep the elders free to focus on what they can uniquely do. It's not that elders are too great or too important or too proud to do menial tasks or simpler tasks, or more humble tasks, or less visible tasks. It's just that, and this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That for people to be well used rightly according to their talents and abilities, those who have hit a certain age and a certain maturity and have lived their lives in a certain way for a long time as Christians, they are uniquely positioned to give us through their knowledge and their wisdom and their experience, they are uniquely qualified to shepherd us in ways that maybe men who are serving as deacons can't. And so the deacons will serve and meet the physical needs and the more immediate and obvious needs of the church so that the elders can do what they are uniquely qualified to do as they are men who are not just spiritually mature but also apt to teach. But again, it doesn't mean that the deacon's role is less spiritual because the Spirit of God is revealed in Scripture once this done. And so it is a very spiritual work, Spirit-ordained in the Word of God as the Scripture is inspired. And so we understand that. I mean, in one sense, that makes perfect sense. Acts chapter 6. Have your Bible. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Stop right there and set the context. This is in the early days of the Jerusalem church. It's not been that long since the first preaching of the gospel at Pentecost. And so what's happened is a lot of people have stayed in town that weren't planning on staying in Jerusalem. In the ancient world, there are no ATMs, there is no Zelle, there is no PayPal, there are no wire transfers. And so what happened in the ancient world, when you traveled, if you didn't bring enough money for how long you stayed in somewhere and you ran out of money, you were in quite a predicament. But what happened was in the early church, you had a number of people who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, thinking they were just going to be there for a few days, keep the Feast of Pentecost and go home. But what happened is they heard the gospel of Jesus and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus. And so they stayed in Jerusalem longer than they were expecting. Now as Christians, as part of the early church there in Jerusalem, learning and growing under the apostles' teaching and preaching. But what happens when the money runs out? Well, that's where the early church has to show some benevolence. They have to help out amongst each other and take care of each other, just like we do in this congregation in our work of benevolence among ourselves. And so that's what's going to go on in the early church. But one of the things that was happening was the out-of-towners, the Hellenists, were slipping through the cracks with the Hebrews. That's the folks who lived there all the time. They were slipping through the cracks. That's easy to do, right? Sometimes we miss visitors at the doors. We don't always catch visitors. They got the doors before we can meet them or greet them or what have you. It's easy for those who are not known to the locals to fall through the cracks. When the locals who still have money, because they live there, this is their life, they live in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, when the locals still have money but the out-of-towners have run out and there's no ATM to solve this, and so we're beginning to have to share food, it was easy for the out-of-towners to be missed. And so the out-of-towners begin to gripe and grumble and express frustration that their widows are falling through the cracks of the benevolence going on in the early Jerusalem congregation. And so, verse 2, the apostles, the 12, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, and this is why we're here now, what they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." They have to be qualified. It's not just who's best known or most popular. They have to be spiritually good and solid men. "And we will appoint them to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, here's the thing. I don't know that these were the first deacons for several reasons. Number one, they weren't called deacons. The text never calls them deacons. Number two, they're appointed to a specific work, not an ongoing position. There was a specific need, and they were asked to meet that specific need. Others, such as Stephen and Philip, who are in this list, will do other things as well. But one of the other things that's interesting about their names, we miss this because we speak English or Spanish in our culture these days, but in their language, almost all of these men's names are Greek names. Out-of-towner names. In other words, they were men who would know how to keep an eye on the out-of-towners and make sure they weren't falling through the cracks. They were going to be their responsibility because service involves responsibility. So these men were going to make sure that the out-of-town ladies were not falling through the cracks when the food was passed out. But why do we come here? Because at the end of the day, it's simply this. Verse 2, "It's not right that we should give up the preaching of God to serve tables." So basically, the 12 who heard what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, where we started this morning, "I'm among you as one who serves," as they're squabbling at the table, and Jesus served them at the table that Last Supper. They apparently still haven't learned their lesson here in Acts chapter 6, and they're saying we shouldn't serve tables. Is that what's going on here? No, that's not what's going on here. What they're saying is simply this. We are uniquely able in these crucial days of the early church in Jerusalem. We are uniquely able, we 12, to deliver the word of God. Why? Well, listen, folks, there's no New Testament written yet. There's no New Testament sitting around for folks to go and read the Bible and know what God's will is. How is the only way the early Christians know what the will of God is? These 12 men who have the Spirit of God who's come down upon them. Remember Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God has come down upon them, and right now they are the Bible. They are the New Testament. There is no word of God known except for the apostles revealing it through the Spirit's inspiration of them in these earliest days. If they stop preaching and teaching the word to take time to serve tables, what's not going to happen in the earliest days of the church? The teaching of the church, both in terms of actually teaching the people and teaching the church what the church is supposed to be, isn't going to happen. And so they are uniquely the only men who are able to do this work in that group. And so it would be far worse for everybody if they stopped doing that to take time to serve tables. They're not above it, and it's not that it's not important. It's just if they do that, there's no one else to do what they only can do. Do you see that? Do you understand that? There's nobody else to do what they're doing if they stop doing it. Which is why they say it's better, it's right, if we keep doing what we uniquely and alone can do, and some of you other men who are able to do this, spiritually solid, substantive, who will take the responsibility, step up and handle that. But it was just as spiritual for those seven chosen men. It was just as spiritual for those seven chosen men to step up and serve that way. To say we have different roles or responsibilities doesn't mean that one is more spiritual and one is less spiritual. Both needed to be done. But the question is, how do we uniquely use the various time and talents and abilities? How do we use people of various levels of maturity in this congregation most effectively? And part of how we do that is we use people in ways that they are most uniquely qualified for. Why does God give deacons, servants of the church? So that the elders, men who are the most aged and mature among us, can stay focused on doing what they uniquely can do while other necessary works of life in the church go on. The apostles were to be kept free to do the work that they alone could uniquely do, just like we protect the elders' time so they can do the work that they are uniquely qualified to do. It's not that anybody is too proud or above doing more menial or less noticeable works. It's not that at all. It's just that we have no body if we don't have various and different parts of the body doing different but still ultimately necessary things and part of God's good design. Part of what happens, folks, at the end of the day is there are limits for all of us. We're human. There are limits to our time. There are limits to our energy before we have to rest. There are limits to our resources. And as part of what we do in a healthy and thriving congregation is we look at, we say, how can we use best each person and their unique capacities and abilities given the limits of time and energy that each of us has? And we get that in other spheres of life. That's why doctors specialize in different branches of medicine. No doctor can know everything there is. The medical knowledge is so vast these days, no doctor can know it all. And so doctors specialize. And we don't sit there and say, well, a cardiologist is more a doctor than the pediatrician, who is more a doctor than the orthopedic doctor, who is more a doctor than the gastroenterologist. No, we don't rank doctors like that. They're all doctors. And we don't blame the pediatrician for not being able to do what the cardiologist does. Each has their necessary role and their necessary work, and together we have a medical establishment that can treat all manner of aspects of problems of health. And we don't look down at doctors for recognizing they have to specialize. We don't look at it that way. Same thing with school teachers, right? We get that. School teachers. Most teachers specialize in a particular subject at a particular age level. And we don't sit there and say, well, high school teachers are the real teachers, but elementary school teachers are, you know, second-class citizens. No. If elementary teachers don't do their job well, then by the time those young people get to high school teachers, the high school teachers are saying, oh, I can't work with this. But everybody's still a teacher, even if everybody has a particular niche and place they serve. And the reality is that, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those who do this work well, who accept the role and work of deacons, will get great confidence and boldness in the faith from doing their work. In other words, it's spiritually strengthening both to the man who does it and to the congregation who receives the benefit of his work. Because this is a real work. It is a very spiritual job. It is a real role established by God in Christ for his church. And that means that those who may already be serving, especially those who may be considered to be appointed to this time, need to take it with the utmost seriousness, just like those who would serve as elders do so. You sacrifice to be a deacon, just like you sacrifice to be an elder. It takes time and energy that you could have spent doing other things. It means you have to arrange your life around it. It means you have to arrange your life around it sometimes. It's a commitment to be kept once you accept the role. But it's necessary. It's necessary. But to do it and do it well leads to a better faith for you and a better faith for the congregation who witnesses it. And frankly, it teaches your kids, when they see fathers, when they see you serving and arranging your life around the church, it teaches your kids what's important in life as well. Where priorities ought to be invested in God and Christ and in the people of God and Christ. That's where our lives need to be invested. And so we come back to where we started, Jesus' own example. Another snippet, another snapshot from his last night. This is John's version of that night in that upper room. In John 13, beginning of verse 12, after Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand? Do you get the significance of what I've just done? This is more than just your feet were dirty and I cleaned them off for you. Do you understand the deeper, perpetual, permanent meaning of this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things." Because when you really understand what Jesus did, ladies and gentlemen, you understand what he did is the essence of life in the kingdom. We focused on deacons in that role, particularly this morning, and the men who may soon be chosen by this congregation to serve in that role. But the truth of the matter is we are all called, not just the 12 in that upper room, not just men of the local church who serve as elders or deacons or preachers. We're all called to serve in various ways. Because I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Have your Bible, last place we're going to look at this morning, but I want you to see this with your own eyes. Still have your Bible, don't close it yet. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. One last place. Because truth of the matter is all of us, men and women, all of us are called to serve in whatever ways we can, especially in ways that might benefit from our unique abilities and talents and opportunities. Because in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians, Paul says this about all of us, not just the 12, not just the elders, not just the deacons or the preachers, all of us. "For we are his workmanship," the apostle writes, "created in Christ Jesus for," in other words, here's the purpose, here's why you were created, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And of course, in the context of what Paul's saying in Ephesians, and why God redeemed us, why God saved us, to bring us back to our original creative purpose, which is to serve, to do the good works of God, this is why we are here. We are not here to go to Disney World more. We are not here to catch up on that series we were watching on Netflix that we fell behind on. We are not here to watch the Super Bowl in a week. Those things are all fine and good in and of themselves, as long as there's no moral compromise and as long as no truly things that truly are priorities are neglected because of them. Everybody needs a little bit of rest. Everybody needs a little bit of recreation. But the problem is, if we're honest with ourselves, in our culture, we've made rest and recreation the goal and the lifestyle. That's why we have this thing in this life. Think about it. We have this thing in life that we call retirement. And the whole idea of retirement is I get to stop. The problem is the word retirement doesn't exist in Scripture when it comes to the work of God's people in the kingdom. The Bible calls death rest. That's when you rest in the Bible. That's when you rest from your labors, when you die. That's God's vision of it. We might retire from our jobs, but there is no retirement in the kingdom. Seasons may come and go in life, and our abilities, our opportunities, our energies may change. But as we come to a close this morning, we're really not just talking to men who need to accept the work of deacons. We're talking to all of us, that we arrange our lives around this place, not out there. That we arrange our lives around our commitments to each other, our obligations to each other, to teach each other, admonish each other, encourage each other, and to help each other as we are able to do so. Because this is why we were created, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so as John used the phrase in his opening words this morning, you know, that we might have a heart for service among us, that we might recognize that this is part of what we are created to do. The Christian life is an active life. It's a busy life. We are called to be active, active in worship. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's why we come together every first day of the week. We're to be active in worship. We're to be active in study. We're to be active in prayer. We're to be active in helping, serving, working amongst each other. The Christian life is a busy life. And so every Christian is called in their own way, in their own situation, in their own place, to take stock of themselves and their situation and say, how can I serve? How can I be involved? It needs to be on the hearts of all of us. What am I uniquely able to do? Although, and that's not always what's necessarily convenient or easy, but what can I uniquely do? What can I do that others can't? How can I step in and serve? Again, that's part of how deacons protect the elders, so the elders can do what they're uniquely qualified to do at their stage of life and their spiritual situation. What can I do? What can I uniquely do to make this congregation the best it can be? To help this congregation thrive as it's done for so many years? And especially those of you who are younger, understand this. And it comes before you know it. It comes before you know it. You hit a stage and an age in life when you begin to realize that you're not necessarily the youngest person in the room anymore. You may not be the oldest yet. And you may still be young, but you're not that young anymore. And before you know it, it's your time to start paying it forward. Those of you who are blessed to be able to be raised in this congregation or in one like it, think about this. Your progress in the faith, depending upon your parents teaching you and your parents giving you examples that you now imitate in your own Christian life, the congregation where you were raised in, whether it was here or somewhere else, was possible because there were men who served as elders, shepherding, guarding, protecting, teaching, admonishing, encouraging the flock. And there were men who served as deacons in that congregation, serving and making sure that needs were met. And the work that the elders did was accomplished. And there were women who taught your children's Bible classes when you were little and young, where you maybe first learned some of the songs that you still have in your head that maybe you sing with your own children now. And now as you hit your 30s and your 40s, maybe even just your late 20s, before you realize that you're at a stage in life when you know what, you can begin to think about how am I going to pay it forward as well. How can I begin to do for others what was done for me? As Paul put it at one point to the Corinthians, what do we have that we did not receive? Freely you have been given, therefore freely give. And that's what we're really talking about this morning. And so as John's going to talk to us about it in a minute, we're going to look to appoint men as deacons here in the very near future. And John's going to talk about that in a minute. But really, ultimately, this message this morning is just a reminder to all of us that we need to invest our lives in this place. When we place membership, we make a commitment that this is our true home as we anticipate eternity. And this is where we're going to put our time, our talent, our treasure. These are the people who are our true, in one sense, our closest companions in life, because these are the people who wear the name of Jesus with us, who confess the same Lord, who follow the same God, who worship in spirit and in truth, and who follow the same law and moral code that we recognize as what defines right and wrong. These are our people. We are each other's family, and we need to honor that commitment and think about how we can have a heart for service among each other and with each other and for each other. Now, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Brent's going to lead us in the song. That song is your opportunity this morning. If you've never become part of God's family, God's household, I love that phrase. Remember, that's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is God's household. If you would like a family this morning, you're alienated from God, you're alienated from people, life is hard, you need a family this morning. You can find family in the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you already know what the story of Jesus is and what it means, and you're ready to act on that, confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized for forgiveness of those sins, you can be added to God's church. this congregation, God's family this morning, and become part of the household of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you were a child of God already, but you have failed in your responsibilities to the household. You fail in your responsibilities to God, and you need to get that right this morning. We look for nothing more to end our time together than to pray with you and for you about whatever spiritual needs you have. Why don't you share them with us while we stand, while we sing.